Well, good morning, everybody. We're just going to pray. Would you like to stand and pray? You've had your one-minute comfort break now, so you can stand comfortably. Let's just lift our hearts to God. Let's just focus on Him and us. Just you and Him. Father, we come to you this morning in desperate need of your Holy Spirit. In desperate need of spiritual sight. Lord, we pray according to your will that you would help us to see your glory, to see who you are, to experience you in our hearts today. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your word. And we pray, Father, that you would cause our hearts to be soft and responsive to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Hearts to respond, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was very encouraged by Lola's lovely testimony about did she know Jesus in the workplace? As one of the thoughts that I had this morning was about what is a witness. And I'm not going to talk about this particularly, but it's a thought that came to me that kind of brings relevance to what I want to share this morning. Excuse me. A witness, the Bible says, is one who can give a first-hand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. Okay? A witness is somebody who can give a first-hand account of something that they have heard or seen or experienced, according to the Free Dictionary. And I think that's a really good, encouraging, wonderful definition of what it means to be a witness as a Christian. Being a witness is one of those kind of discouraging words as a Christian, isn't it? You know, have you been witnessing? Well, the Bible doesn't actually say that we are witnessing. It just says we are witnesses. So the important thing is that we have something to talk about. Something that is in our experience, in our sight, in our hearing, that we would know this Jesus that Lola was sharing about this morning. And the only reason they know that she knows Jesus is because Jesus is real to her. And I pray that that would be true in my heart as well. The Bible says that we should always be ready to share with anybody who asks us about the hope that is in us. So we need to have a hope in us in order to be able to share something that's more than a theory, but something that is living and active in our lives. This is what John said, John the Apostle. He said, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." We're not telling you about a theory. We're telling you about what we have seen and what we have heard. In fact, he went on and he said, of what our hands have touched. Jesus was so real to John. Long after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, Jesus was a living reality to John. Peter joined him in this witness confession. He said, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We have to talk about it. We have to talk about it. I know when I became a Christian, when I was age 17, this was my experience. What had happened to me that morning, the morning after the day before, was so real and so wonderful in my heart that I had to speak about it. It was no effort. I wasn't embarrassed. I just thought, this is real, and everybody needs to know about it, even if they don't want to. But, in line with many Christians, I allowed the embers to dim down, and so that it became experiential. Jesus, in a sense, has always been experiential to me, but sometimes it's been a little candle, a little flame, a little ember that needs blowing on. Where are you? This morning, where are you? God said to Adam, where are you? And God's saying to each of us this morning, where are you? How real is Jesus to you? I wanted to share about two people this morning to give us some substance, some examples about this thing of personal revival, which I talked about. Anybody here want personal revival genuinely in their hearts? I want this. I want this. Some of us probably don't understand what I mean by that. But if we mean this life of Jesus, this reality of Jesus in our hearts being really real to us, then I want this. And the one guy I was going to talk about is a guy called Duncan Campbell. And the other guy is in the Old Testament. He's the king we mentioned last time, King Manasseh of Israel, who experienced a very deep and staggering personal revival. So, Phil, shall we try this out? I've got a very old recording of Duncan Campbell here giving his own testimony of when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before you play it, Phil, I don't know what baptism in the Holy Spirit means. I just know that it means to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit in a way that gives us power to be witnesses. To me, that's what it means, and it comes in many forms and different ways. But for Duncan Campbell, he had joined the army in the First World War, and he got injured in a battle. And very dramatically, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit on horseback. Okay, so let's hear his story.
And immediately, I was transferred from the infantry into the cavalry. All God's ways are wonderful, dear people. It was because I was transferred to the cavalry that God met with me. And met with me, would I say, the second time. Oh, I'm thankful to God that I believe in a deeper work of grace. I couldn't deny it today. But in the last major charge of the British cavalry, I was severely wounded, and I'm now lying on the ground beside a dead horse. The horse had rolled over me in the fall and injured my spine, but I'm also severely wounded in my body, and blood is flowing freely from me. While lying there, I was convicted and convinced in my own mind that I was dying. Oh, it came forcibly before me. The blood flowing freely, oh no, you can't live. These were thoughts that coursed through my mind. And suddenly, that verse of scripture came before me. Without holiness, no man can see God. And my dear people, conscious, deep in the glorious realization that I was born again, I felt very unworthy and very unfit to meet God. Oh, I'm just telling you how I felt. But then, in the providence of God, another remarkable thing happened. The Canadian horse were called out to a second charge. I refer to the Lord Strathcona horse of Canada. And when charging over that bloody battlefield with the hundreds wounded and perhaps hundreds dying, a horse's hoof struck me in the spine. They were charging over the dead and the living. That horse's hoof struck me, and I must have groaned, because that groan registered in the mind of that young trooper. And when the charge was over, he was among the few that came back. And I tell you, there were very few. It was a dreadful day. But he came right to where I lay, dismounted, lifted me, and threw me across the horse's back, took the reins again, and galloped to the nearest casualty clearing station. Now, it was on that horse's back that the glorious miracle happened. I remembered a prayer of my father, or a prayer of Mary McChain, and I cried, God, oh God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And God did it. Oh, I think I mentioned this already, but it's worth mentioning again. God swept into my life, and I knew in a matter of minutes an experience that I didn't think was possible this side of heaven. Through all my soul its waters flowed, through all my nature's healing, and deep within my heart I knew the consciousness of healing. Oh, my dear people, I was healed. Physically? No, spiritually, yes. The sense of God, kept coursing through. I already mentioned this, that at that moment, I felt as pure as an angel. I'm only saying what I felt, dear people. Don't misunderstand me. Only God knew where I stood and how I stood, but that was how I felt. My dear people, if you wish to honor God, give him credit for the excellency of his work in redemption. He's a God that heals and a God that saves. I was brought to the casualty clearing station. Now let me say this, that I could hardly speak a word of English then. My language was Gaelic, the language of the Highlands of Scotland. And I couldn't praise God in English. I couldn't pray in English. All my reading was done in Gaelic. My singing in the same language. But that afternoon, I couldn't sing. I was too weak through the loss of blood. But I could repeat the psalm. Oh, I could repeat the psalm. Oh, thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. And I kept repeating it. There wasn't a single person in that casualty clearing station that could understand a single word of what I said. But my dear people, oh, this is God. This is the operation of a sovereign God. Into that casualty clearing station, God came in convicting power, and within an hour, seven Canadians were saved. It was my first experience of Holy Ghost revival.
I don't know how many of you got the story, but he was in the First World War on horseback in the last charge of the British cavalry. And he came off his horse, he was shot, he was wounded, he was dying. And a Canadian picked him up and put him on his horse and took him back to the station. And faced with death, he cried out to God, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit on horseback before he got back there. When he got back to the station, there was a nurse who was singing, there is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. He tried to sing it, but he couldn't, so he said the psalm in Gaelic. The Canadian soldiers said to him, "We want to find out about Jesus. Couldn't you speak in English?" And he couldn't really. But by the end of that hour, seven of them had been converted. Because when the Holy Spirit fills us in power, the result should be that people come to know Jesus. And this is, I wanted this testimony really just to challenge us that there is more. There is more. We can often get so satisfied, can't we? And so dark in our thinking. But there is more of God. And that's why we need to be revived. This is a picture of a desert here. It's the Atacama Desert in Chile, I think it is. And it's a very barren place. And the rain sometimes doesn't fall on that desert for years. But every now and then it comes. And here's a picture of what happens when it does. That the desert blossoms like a rose. And this is a picture of revival. That picture I showed you of Duncan Campbell, those two old ladies with him, are the two old ladies who prayed in the Hebridean revival, which actually was probably remains the greatest revival we've seen in Britain the 20th century. And it started with these two old ladies, one blind and one so arthritic that she couldn't get out of the house. So there's hope for us oldies. He was called, and so for several years, he went for a very short time to the islands, and he stayed for several years. And God moved in such an extraordinary way by his Spirit. So last time I talked about this idea that there were five steps to personal revival. I hate that phrase. And as I said, if somebody had written a book, I probably wouldn't read it. But I want you to know that there are five things that I believe in that are absolutely fundamental to us being revived. They may not be in the order that I share them this morning, but they are absolutely vital. They are totally biblical, and they are written in stone in the Bible. They are written in the law, in Leviticus. They are proclaimed by the prophets. You'll find them all over the Bible. They are exemplified by many Bible characters like Manasseh that we're going to look at this morning. They are experienced by Israel as a nation on multitude of occasions. If you read their history, These principles were preached by John the Baptist. They were in the Sermon on the Mount that was preached by Jesus. They're taught in the epistles, and they were written in Revelation. And you'll find them in the letters to the churches in Revelation. And just as importantly, they are for us to experience now. God made it perfectly clear that there was a way back for him. And in Leviticus 20:26, it's an incredible chapter of the Bible, there are three promises. The first one was, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in their season. And a great deal of blessing was attached to that if. If you will walk in my way, I will bless you. And that's as true today as it was then. True, we don't walk in the law, we walk in grace, but we have to obey the things that God tells us. The second promise in Leviticus 26:14, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, then I will do this to you. If you will not obey, then I will judge you. And a whole catalogue of curses came upon Israel. And in their history, these things happened when they walked away from God. In God's mercy, we don't live in that same covenant that Israel had. We live in a covenant of grace. But if we walk away from God, for sure, things won't go well for us. Leviticus 26:40-42. But if they confess their iniquity, this is the third if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember their land. So God is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his promises. That's who he is. And he would. God never forgot Israel, and he has not forgotten them yet. And I believe that God will move again in that nation to restore them to himself. If they confess their iniquity and they humble themselves, I will remember. If you look through the Kings and Chronicles and the books of Samuel in the Bible, you just find this incredible history of how Israel went up and down and up and down and up and down, just like us. Do you have that experience? Maybe yours is kind of up, way up there and down a little bit, and way up there and down a tiny bit. Or it could be that you're kind of way down here and you lift your head every now and then and down you go again. But our experience is up and down, and usually it's up and down in relationship to in parallel with our relationship to God. So how do we move away from God? First of all, Israel started in great blessing, and we are a very blessed people. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have joy by the Holy Spirit. We have peace. We have the love of God in our hearts. We have a communication with God. We have a wonderful blessing on our lives. But we naturally become complacent, and we settle down. And when things are going well for me, that's the time that I get nervous, I'll be honest with you. When we get complacent, we start to worship other things. Because the moment we move away from God, our hearts are made in such a way that we really need something. So we will worship something. We will depend on something other than God if our relationship with Him is not kept alive. And God withdraws His presence. The Bible says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Now, don't get me wrong. God is always there. He said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. And yet in our experience, if we don't talk to him, we don't read our Bibles, we're disobedient. In our experience, we drift from that reality of God's presence. And God makes life difficult. He doesn't judge us. But he disciplines us as a father, wanting to bring us back to himself. Often we're taken captive, but praise God, there is a way back to him. And this is what I want us to get. Five steps, five things. They're in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And I'd love it if you learned this for the second part of this by heart. But when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray, number three, seek my face, number four, turn from their wicked ways, I will respond. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. Now, this is for Israel as a nation, but these principles are still there for us. I talked about a fifth principle last time I spoke about this, and this is what I call the light bulb moment. And I cannot find anybody who has experienced the other four steps without first experiencing this. Because usually we are blind to our own condition. We are strangers to our own hearts. We don't know how hard our hearts are until something happens, somebody says something. We have some kind of experience or encounter with God or some distressing circumstance that brings us to our knees, like the prodigal son, where it says, and when he came to himself, that moment of self-revelation, that light bulb moment. And at the end, I want to talk to you about where Duncan Campbell had later on in his life, when he had backslidden from his relationship with God. He had a light bulb moment. The second thing is humility. When God shows us the state of our hearts, we need to be very humble. I was praying with Martin, father of Robin, the other day, and we just had a coffee and a little prayer at the end, and Martin said something to me that really struck me. He said, we are all hobbits. We are all hobbits. And I like that. We're all hobbits. We are nothing. We are dust, and God knows that we are dust. Praise God, we are very precious dust, but we are dust just the same. In ourselves, we are nothing. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. God knows we are nothing, but he has to convince us that we are nothing. And often we have to fail in order for that wonderful truth to reach us. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a picture of a desert that once had water in it. And that's the starting place. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, he started the first of the Beatitudes, you're blessed when you're poor in spirit. Does that mean God wants us in poverty? No. But it's the starting place. And if we don't see any poverty in our life day by day, we will never ask God for any more. But the Holy Spirit has to convict us and convince us and show us of our need. We are all hobbits. Hobbit was one of my favorite books as a teenager. And our school teacher, English teacher, at the end of the exams, read it to us from beginning to end under a beautiful tree on a summer's afternoon, a few summer's afternoons. And one thing I remember about the Hobbit was he thought he was nothing. He was just getting on with his life. He didn't want to be some hero. But there was a destiny in that fictional story. I think we know what we mean. We're all hobbits. And humility must lead us to pray. I've often thought, and I'll say it again, if we are not praying, we are proud. Because the the first action of humility, true humility, is prayer. If we are not praying, then we think we can do without God. If we are on our knees, we are demonstrating our humility. If you have a very poor prayer life, I want to tell you, you need to humble yourself, because it's proud to think that we as human beings can exist without a relationship with God, without asking Him for our daily bread and our daily strength and being the source of all our supply. Fourth thing is seeking His face. This is building a relationship with God. I'm not here to condemn you this morning, but I do want to bring a bit of reality. And I'm talking to myself here. I really am, because I'm on this journey of personal revival. I want this. I know that I need to want it more. And I say, God, make me more hungry. Make me want to want you more. I don't even know how unhungry I am. Show me my poverty and make me more hungry. The fifth thing is repentance. And that means really turning from our sin. Turning from our sin to the extent that it doesn't harass us and bother us anymore. Now, we will always be subject to that, because although we are born again, although we have Jesus inside us, we still carry that fallen nature until the day we die. Sin so easily besets us, the Bible says. So in one sense, we'll never be completely free until we get to heaven. But if there are things, if we are serious about turning from our sins, then we need to do that thing of actually turn around and turn the opposite direction so that we are free from it. Sometimes these things are better explained through a person. And King Manasseh was possibly, one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. You'll find him in 2 Kings chapter 21, and you'll find him in 2 Chronicles 33. In Kings, you won't find one good thing about him. You'll find no mercy. You'll find no redemption. You'll just find what God thought about him. And God did not like his sin. But when you get to 2 Chronicles, you find a wonderful path of redemption as he journeyed back to God. Bible says he was 12 years old. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings 21 says Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. This is made worse by the fact that this was Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Israel, who restored the worship to the temple. And they experienced a great revival in his time. But he turned his back on the whole thing, age 12. 2 Kings 21 says he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal. He made an Asherah. He worshipped all the stars and served them. He even put altars to these gods in the house of the Lord. He built altars for all the stars, the hosts of heaven, in the two courts outside the holy place. And he burnt his son. Anybody here got a son? He burnt his son. He burnt his son. It's not just a story. This is what he did. It was expected of that God. And that's what the devil's like. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But God comes to give us life in all its fullness. So he offered his son to that God. He used fortune-telling and omens. He dealt with witches, mediums, and necromancers, people who called up the dead to get their prophecy and their judgment on things. He was a bad, bad man. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Sometimes we have to look at the Old Testament to see what God really thinks about sin. And you know, God has not changed. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. In between the old and the new is Calvary. But God has not changed. And his view of sin has not changed either. He was angry. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Jerusalem was filled with human blood from one end to the other. That's the reality of it. Besides his own sin, he made Judah sin. So they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. I think this is such a wonderful thing that God was speaking to him all the time he was going aside. And this is the story of the prophets. What is Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the prophets, what are they doing in the Old Testament? They're prophesying all the time to Israel to come back to God. He led them astray. He shed that innocent blood. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, but he paid no attention. Do you know, God has spoken to me over the years many, many times about my sin. And where I have sinned and I have gone away from God, God has faithfully spoken to me, often through the Bible, sometimes even through people. People have rung me up and warned me about my sin. I'm just being honest with you, because God is incredibly faithful. I read things in the Bible that leap out at me, and I know God's speaking, but I pay no attention. It's not a theory that we're talking about. And so sometimes God has to discipline us and make life very difficult for us. But he's faithful in speaking to us all the time. He never, ever gave up on his covenant people. Therefore the Lord brought upon them commanders of the army of the kings of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And while he was there, he had a light bulb moment. And this was his light bulb moment. It says, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. Do you know, often we do not turn until we suffer. Is that just my experience? Anybody else had that experience? That it's the distress, it's the hard things. When I was praying this morning before the meeting, Joe and I snatched a few moments of prayer together, and I immediately saw like a pressure cooker. It was like a pressure cooker, but the kind of thing that you can like open a gasket, is it called, and it gives a whistle. And I felt, you know, that sometimes it was a picture of the pressure. And believe me, we've had a pressurized week this week. But God allows the pressure because he wants the cry. He wants a loud whistle to come out from us. And it's not till the pressure comes that we really cry out to the Lord. I was reading my own personal reading yesterday, Psalm 107. And there's about five different instances when they went astray from God. And it says, and then it says, and in their distress, at least five times, they cried out to God. And God answered them in their distress and delivered them. Five times distress, sickness came upon them, all sorts of stuff. They were wandering, they were hungry, they were thirsty, and in their distress, they cried out to God. And this is what Manasseh did. He entreated. That word entreat means to beg. Do you know God wants us to beg for things? The word supplication, when you find it in the New Testament, it means beg. Not beg because God doesn't want to give something to us, because he wants to give to us much more than we want to receive. But he wants a sincere cry. He wants us to mean what we say. And when we really mean what we say, I believe he answers. He wants humility. And it says of Manasseh, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. I don't know whether he fell on his face. I don't know whether he got sackcloth and ashes. I don't know whether he gave up his food. I don't know whether he thought of every sin he had committed and all that blood that was through Jerusalem, and he confessed it over days and days with the hooks and the chains and the darkness of the cell around him. But whatever he did, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed. It says, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty, because God answers prayer. And he brought him again to Jerusalem. How amazing. The worst king. But the moment he responded and humbled and prayed to God, God brought him right back to Jerusalem and restored him as king. What redemption. What forgiveness. What mercy. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he started to seek God's face. I don't really know what seeking God's face means. I think I've got a little idea what it means, but it's this kind of thing that Lola was talking about, that we love Jesus, that we know Jesus. And I pray for more and more of a revelation of God. I need to know that he is love. I need to know his love is steadfast. I need to know his power. I need to know his wisdom. And 2 Chronicles 33 says he also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices for peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. He started to build an altar. I believe a parallel of this in our lives is we need to pray. You need to get out of bed and pray. I need to get out of bed and pray. I need to make sure that before anything else in my life, I will pray. Excuse my emotion. I need to do this. I'm speaking to myself this morning. We must pray. We must read our Bibles. There must be an altar to God. There must be prayer going up, or God will not move in our lives. And he offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings. He remembered the blood of the sacrifice. And we remember Calvary. We go to him remembering the blood of Jesus and grateful for every drop of that blood that he shed for us. And we are grateful. And he repented. Oh, did he repent? It says, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord. He actually had a personal idol that he made right in the holy place. And he went in there and he got it. And he dragged it outside of Jerusalem and he threw it outside the gates. And there were many other gods. And all the altars that he'd built on the mountain of the house of the Lord to these gods, he threw them outside the city. Other kings went further. They burnt them. They melted them. They ground them into powder. They pulverized them. They got the powder and they put it in the stream so they would never see it again. We have to take action against the idols in our lives if we are taking God seriously. Just want to finish with Duncan Campbell again. Would you mind listening to a little bit more? Was it too difficult? I can read it to you if you want. But it's beautiful coming from him, because what happened is that he went on as a preacher. He held two revivals after this experience on horseback. He was known as Campbell of the Sky Revival and Campbell of this revival. And he became a pastor. And he got this comfortable little pastorate. And for 17 years, he had his church. But in his heart, he had backslidden. And I confess, I have known that same experience. As a leader, it's very easy because to do that. Because in one sense, you know, Sunday by Sunday, something's expected of you. And you want to do your duty. And so you do your duty and you keep yourself going. And yet the fire can dim down. And the fire that I had when I first became a Christian, I know I need that fire restored. And actually, over these past few years, particularly through the prayer meeting, I would say, those embers have just begun to glow a little bit brighter. And some of the passion that I have, particularly for those that don't know Jesus, have begun to grow. Little blades of grass, just a few shoots. But I'm looking for a great deal more. And for Duncan Campbell, this was his experience. He was famous. He was a preacher at the Keswick Convention. But he knew in his heart he was backslidden. And these are his words.
17 years of it, knowing in my own heart that I wasn't right with God. Oh, what an experience. What an experience. Feeling out of touch. On my knees before God, again and again I acknowledged it. Until one morning, I was preparing for a Keswick convention. I'm in my study, it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, when I heard someone singing in the drawing room of the manse. And, of course, I recognized the voice. It was the voice of my own young daughter. And she's singing, coming, coming, yes, they are. Coming, coming from afar, from the Indies and the Ganges. Steady flows that living stream to love's ocean, to its fullness. Calvary, their wandering theme. There was something about that singing to me, and gripped me, and moved me, because I knew that that lassie was thinking of the day when she would be in Nepal as a missionary, definitely called by God to that field. She's only 16 years of age, but she accepted the call and decided to train with a view to being there. She went in for nursing, qualified, then went into a Bible school and did a full course. But she's now singing in the drawing room, coming, coming, yes they are. I couldn't sit in my study, and I went down to the room. I sat on a chair, and after singing through the solo, she came over and she threw herself on my knees, as daughters sometimes do. She put her two arms round my neck and said to me, "Daddy, I would like to have a talk with you." Well, I said, "Gina, I'll be happy indeed to talk with you. But first of all, might I ask, what is it that is moving you this morning?" And then she looked at me and said, "Oh, Daddy, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus wonderful?" And I said to her, "Gina, what is it that makes Jesus so wonderful to you at 5 o'clock this morning?" "Daddy, I've just spent an hour with him. I've just spent an hour with him. An hour in the presence of God, up waiting upon him at 4 o'clock in the morning." Oh, my dear people, listen to it. That's what makes Jesus wonderful. Fellowship divine. But oh, what was coming to me? We went to my study. And she said, "For several days, Daddy, I've been battling against facing you with this question, but I must do it. When you were a young pilgrim, before you went in for the ministry, you saw revival. You saw revival. How is it, Daddy, that you're not seeing revival now?" And then faced me with this crushing question. "Daddy, you have a large congregation, and many are joining the church. But Daddy, when did you last kneel beside a poor sinner and led him to Jesus?" My dear people, that shook me. That shook me. I went to the Keswick Convention that night and did my part. But on my way home, I vowed in the presence of God that if he didn't bring me back to the experience that I had on that horse's back, I would give up the ministry and go back into business. And my dear people, I meant it. Oh, I meant it. I would be anything but a deceiver. When I arrived home, I couldn't take supper. I went to my study. I said to my wife and daughter, "Don't disturb me tonight. I'm going to have a session with God." And I threw myself on my face in my study. And I cried to God to forgive me. Oh, I cried to him to forgive me. And in about an hour, bless his name, he came to me. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases?" And I knew that God had come to make me again and to bring me back to that glorious experience in the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Ghost. I know that I lay there with this power coming over me. Oh, I can't fully describe it. I can't put it into words. But I was caught up in an experience that could only be explained in terms of God.
How?
An experience of the Holy Ghost that had come again. But just at that moment, a vision came to me. And that was a vision of hell. A vision of hell. Now I could see multitudes streaming over the caverns of death to be doomed and damned eternally.
We'll put the thing on the website so you can listen to the whole testimony from beginning to end. It's about an hour and it's well worth listening to. And that's just the beginning, really. And that's kind of, in a sense, where I feel, you know, where we are, really, isn't it? But if you just to pre-see the story, after 17 years as in a pastorate and as a Keswick Convention speaker, he was living on his past Christian history, but he felt in his heart that he was back sin. But it wasn't until he heard his daughter, who was 16 years old, and she wanted to be a missionary, and she was up at 4 o'clock in the morning spending an hour with Jesus, and she felt to go and talk to her dad. And she sat on his knee and put her arms around his neck and said, "Daddy, why isn't it like it was? Why isn't it like it was? And how long is it since you led a person to Jesus?" And it broke him. And he went to the Keswick Convention, and he got away as quickly as possible. And he went to his study that night, and he started to he lay on the floor had a new encounter with God. So it's a very real story, but it's very, in a way, it's more Christian-like than Manasseh-like. And so I'd like us to pray now. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And I realize that what I'm saying somehow may seem a bit far off. And I know that it could be a short journey. It could be a long journey. But I do think we need these things. We need humility, which is truth, really, isn't it? Honesty. We must be honest about the state of our hearts. Sunday mornings, church, so easy to pretend. We all do it. And we have to do it to a certain degree. You don't want to hear all my rubbish, do you? We can't tell everybody everything. But we need to be honest with our own hearts as to where we are. And God is a merciful God. He's reaching out to us. And he wants to pull us, if we'll be honest, from where we are to a greater place with him. And it's by the blood of Jesus. Barbara, would you mind just coming? We're going to, I was thinking this last week, Barbara normally emails me and says, or texts me, so is there anything you'd like to sing? And I thought, well, I'd really love to sing "How Wonderful, How Marvelous Is Your Love to Me." But I never got round to it, and I thought, oh, well, I'll just see what they're singing and see which would be good to sing at the end. And then when Barbara put the thing on here this morning, there it was, number one song. And it's good to remember the cross, isn't it? Because it's because of the cross that this is all possible, that we can come through the blood of Jesus with that wonderful forgiveness and acceptance, and the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts. So let's stand, shall we? As Barbara just plays quietly, we're just going to pray. Let's just pray some honest prayers to God. God said to Adam, "Where are you?" And my question this morning is, where am I? God, I am the first, Lord. Please, may this message be for me, Lord. It's an ongoing thing. We'll never be there completely till we get to heaven. But Father, could you renew our hearts, Lord? Could you do a new thing, Lord? Could something of these principles get into our hearts today, Lord? Could we be honest in the assessment of where we are? Could your Spirit give light? Could we have a light bulb moment even this morning? It's so less painful, Lord, than the distress that we sometimes have to go through for you to get our attention, Lord. Could you shine your light into our hearts, Lord, and show us where are we? Where are we? Adam couldn't tell you where he was. He'd already lost the plot. But could we know, Father, where we are today? Could you show us our hearts in the light of your glory and your love this morning, Lord? Shine a light into our hearts, we pray, Lord. We pray for that light bulb moment as we read our Bibles, Lord, as we pray, Father, as we walk around. Could you be speaking to our hearts, Lord, and draw us after yourself? Lord, if I'm honest, I'm not very hungry, Lord. I need you to make me more hungry. I need you to make me more thirsty. It says in Psalm 107, he satisfies the thirsty and gives food to the hungry. So I have to conclude that I am not as hungry or thirsty as I should be. Father, would you plant a thirst and a hunger in our hearts, we pray, Lord. Father, we confess that we have not prayed, Lord. We have not prayed, we have not entreated you. We have not prayed sometimes seriously. We prayed half-heartedly. And we don't pray enough, Lord. It's just obvious, Lord, that we don't, Lord. We could always pray more, Lord. So we pray, would you help us, Lord, to pray? In our weakness, would your Spirit help us to pray? In your mercy, would you plant in us a desire and a hunger to pray, Lord? Would you help us in the morning when we want to stay in bed? Would you help us when we're tired, Lord, to just make prayer somewhere in the day a priority, Lord? Give us grace to pray, Father, we ask you. Put a seeking in our hearts, Lord. And Father, where we are conscious of sin, habitual sin that we fall into, Lord, Father, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us and help us, Lord. We're powerless by ourselves, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord. And the idols in our lives, Lord, would you identify them, Lord? Would you show us where we can't even see that we're worshipping and depending on false gods? Oh God, please, we pray, show us, Lord, show us. Help us, Father, to take those idols and drag them outside Jerusalem and throw them outside the gates, Lord. Father, we pray, please, we pray, Lord, hear us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You said, when you're faithless, I remain faithful, for I cannot deny myself. Thank you that you have made a covenant with us through your Son, and you will never stop speaking to us morning by morning. Father, in your mercy, would you send some water upon the dry ground, Lord? We want to be like the Atacama Desert in that rain time, Lord, with fruit, with flowers, with fragrance, with blossom. We want water holes that the animals can come and drink. We want this, Lord. Revive us, we pray. Revive us, Lord. Start in our hearts, we pray, Lord.
A testimony to share with us. Come on down, Lola, as they say.
Good morning, church. My testimony is based on what happened at work on Thursday. After our clinic hours every day, we go back to our desk and do our paperwork for the day. I was sitting at my desk in the afternoon, and all of a sudden, my manager came to me and said in the office, because I share my office with about 6 or 7 people, and he said to me, "Lola, do you know Jesus?" And everybody laughed and said, "What an obvious question. What do you mean, does Lola know Jesus?" "Of course she knows Jesus." And my manager said, "Oh, I don't mean it in that way. I mean Jesus the patient." And he said, oh. So I laughed and I said, "Yes, I know him." And he said, "He didn't come to clinic today and all that. I need to contact him and all that." And my colleague said, "He's asking stupid question. Lola, of course, we all know that Lola knows Jesus. And we don't mean Jesus your pay. We mean Jesus, that man up there." And I said to them, I said, "I know, because obviously we all talk about religion. We talk about Christianity, Islam. We talk about Jesus all the time. And you know I know Jesus. And I'm happy you know I know Jesus. But I want you as well to know the Jesus that I know. And that would be my joy and the joy of the Jesus that you are talking about." And that really made my day that day, because I said to them, I said, I never knew, you all know that I know Jesus. They said, we know, because you always talk about Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Lola. We're going to take the offering now. There's this lovely red bucket here in the middle. If you're a visitor, please don't feel under any obligation to give. If you pay tax and wish to get it back, there's envelopes at the back to fill in. Let's continue to worship this King, this wonderful King Jesus. This Jesus who wants us to know him and to know him and to know him. Amen.
Big welcome this morning to New Life. One of you grab a seat, please. Big welcome. If it's the first time you've come here, then please relax, enjoy. Today, God's come amongst us, touching and changing. What if you just grab a seat for a moment? Couple of things I want to touch before the children make a move. Hope you've made a good friend. Baraka, can we have the Operation Christmas Child children's boxes picture up on here, please? Fantastic. Those of you who... Thank you so much for everyone last November who packed a box for Operation Christmas Child. Thank you so much. We just heard, Jan's just told us, there's a clever system where if you could get a barcode, you put it in the box, they track our boxes. Jan's just told us that our shoe boxes, when we pack them, we don't know where they're going to go. They could go anywhere. Obviously, huge numbers. Millions of shoe boxes are packed, and the ones that we packed went to a North London depot where they were shipped out, flown out, and ours went to children in the Middle East. So great, it's good to know, isn't it, where your shoe box that you packed, where it ended up. They went over all different parts of the world, different shoe boxes. Sean was telling us a few years ago she was involved in shoebox distribution that was in South America. They go all over the place. But our shoeboxes this year went to the Middle East. So it's just good to know. It's just thank you so much for that very practical thing at Christmas time of sending those shoeboxes out. It's brilliant. It's a practical way of just expressing the love of Jesus to other people. So thank you so much. A couple of things I want to mention. We've got coming up in just a few weeks' time, we're going to take the bread and the wine together here as we're approaching Easter of a very special Sunday where we're going to be focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus as we take the Lord's Supper together. And it's the Sunday the 13th, so it's just a few weeks' time. In the morning, as we gather together, we'll be celebrating with the bread and the wine as we look to and think about. We've got week as we build up, so we're going to be preparing for that wonderful day. And then afterwards, we're going to be sharing lunch here, taking a fellowship meal, as it were, together. So if you could, on that day, on the 13th, just go back one slide, thank you. On the 13th, if you just could just bring a main course or a dessert so we can share lunch together on that day, that would be fantastic. But as we build up towards that, we're going to be preparing our hearts for that very special day. 2 weeks after that, next slide, we've got a Easter Sunday, and it's a celebration here. And we're going to be joining with Revelation Church are coming and Chalk Farm Baptist Church are coming. So we're going to be having a fantastic Easter morning celebration. It's going to be fun. I'm so looking forward to that day. It's just great to meet with other churches and celebrate together. Again, we're going to be enjoying lunch. So we seem to be rolling from one lunch to the other. So again, it's going to be enjoying lunch together on that special day. Fantastic. The children make a move now. So children, young people, babies, out the door. If you brought children for the first time, take them to information point and we show you where the children are going to spend the next hour. We've got a new safeguarding policy, which is going to be kicking off in a couple of weeks' time. Just to reassure parents that we've got this policy in place. And we're just going to be talking about it and introducing it a little bit in the next few weeks. But more information over on the information point. Just a 1 minute comfort break before Nick comes. Just to say, if you're new, the toilets are out through there. There's tea, coffee, drinks at the back. Thank you.